Is this working? Oh, I feel like PT. Is this working? Well, I have to check if this works. Can you guys hear me? Okay, good. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Sam. I'm the intern here at our BCC's Newton campus. As Vince has mentioned, PT is currently, Pastor Tom is currently away in LA at Talbot School of Theology working on his Doctor of Ministry program, and he told me that I should preach, that I should give the sermon, and I'm very honored to have this opportunity to give the message this morning. If you have been following with us, you probably know that we are in a series on mentoring, and we have looked at how Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, functioned as a mentor to him. We have also seen how Timothy's grandmother, Lois, functioned as a mentor to Timothy's mom, Eunice, and to Timothy himself, as recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And even from last year, if you recall, even from last year, that's why in the bulletin it says Mentor 101, and then in parentheses, D360. That D360 was back in a year ago, because Pastor Tom also did a series on mentoring a year ago. And even a year ago, we looked at how they looked at the mentoring relationship between Paul and Barnabas, and between Paul and Timothy, and even between Paul and Onesimus. But notice that with all those names, notice that all those are between a mentor and a mentee. However, mentoring can happen between a mentor and a number of mentees. I am entitled this morning's sermon, Paul, the mentor to the Galatians, because from the passages that we have just read, we see hints that Paul functioned as a mentor to the Galatian churches, and we'll be exploring together the ways in which he functioned as a mentor to them. And to give you some sort of structure as to how this sermon is going to go, our passages this morning answers three questions for us. The first question is this: what should a Christian mentor do when he or she discovers that his or her mentees are inclined to be followers of a false teaching? What should a Christian mentor do when he or she discovers that his or her mentees are inclined to be followers of a false teaching? That's one. Question two: how can a Christian mentor help his or her mentees when they are struggling with their identity? And by identity, I mean some of us will find ourselves identifying ourselves based upon our jobs, based upon our skills, based upon our tasks, and based upon our performance. So how can a Christian mentor help his or her mentees when they are struggling with their identity? And then third question: in what way does a Christian mentor view his or her mentees? And so we're going to look at these three passages out of Galatians, and we're going to be exploring together the answers to these three questions. But before that, join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together to worship you, to look into your word, to continue our series on mentoring. Lord, I know that most of us, some of us may not have had the opportunity to mentor. And Lord, I pray that as we go through just several passages out of the book of Galatians, that you would challenge us this morning on what does it mean to be a Christian mentor, to be a spiritual mentor. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So let's begin with the first question, right? So the first question is, what should a Christian mentor do when he or she discovers that his or her mentees are inclined to be followers of a false teaching? And the answer is this: the Christian mentor reminds them of the truth in the gospel message. The Christian mentor reminds them of the truth in the gospel message. And we find this in the passage from Galatians 1, 6 to 12. I invite you to turn your Bibles, or you can look up at the screen. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Do we have the passage up on the screen? Can we? While that's happening, let me just give you some sort of context of what's going on. So the letter to the Galatians is usually not disputed by any of the scholars that it is written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle is pretty sure, more than 90% certain that this letter has been written by the Apostle Paul. In terms of recipients, we see from chapter 1, verse 2, that it's to the churches of Galatia. Now I kind of understand why does Pastor Tom use a map? Is because in terms of whether you know your geography or not, the area of Galatia is actually modern day Turkey. And Paul actually went with Barnabas on his first missionary journey to the southern part of Galatia, and he preached the gospel there. There was four cities that he went with Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and there was city of Lystra, city of Derbe, Pisidian Antioch, and Iconium. And in that first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas went there and they preached the gospel to the Galatian Christians. To the Galatian churches. In terms of why did Paul write this letter? Why did Paul write this letter to the Galatian Christians? Well, it is believed that Paul had received word, we don't know how exactly he received word, but he had received word that there were these Jewish Christian missionaries who had come from Jerusalem to the churches in Galatia preaching a message. And their message is, yes, fine, you have put your faith in Christ, that's fine. But actually, if you really want to be part of the people of God, if you really want to be considered a son, a child of Abraham, you need to become Jews first. You need to become Jews first, which means you need to be circumcised. And then after you're circumcised, that means you need to follow all the dietary laws, okay, as recorded in the book of Leviticus. You have to follow the Jewish calendar, which means you have to recognize the Day of Atonement, and you have to obey the Sabbath, which is from Friday evening to Saturday evening. Paul got word of this. And when Paul got word of this, he knew that the gospel is at stake. Because the gospel is not about works. The gospel is not about law observance. And Paul, in his argument here, his whole entire argument here is that with the cross of Christ and with the gift of the Spirit, that has brought Jewish observance of law to an end. And so, to these Galatian Christians, apparently they actually are attracted to what these Jewish Christian missionaries are telling them. That they need to become Jews first. They need to be circumcised. They need to follow all these laws. And Paul, being the one who preached the gospel to the Galatian Christians, he is now perplexed. He is astonished. How is it that now these Galatian Christians are chasing after, are following, beginning to follow after this false teaching by these Jewish Christian missionaries? So that's the setting. That's the reason why Paul now is writing this letter. And if you're familiar with any of Paul's letters, all of his 13 letters, usually he begins with a thanksgiving, right? A thanksgiving, a prayer, a blessing. If you notice here, he doesn't even do that. He jumps right to the point because he knows that the gospel is at stake. He knows that the souls of the Galatian Christians are at stake. So he wastes no time. And he jumps right in. So let's look at verses 6 through 12. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I will have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. In this passage, we see that the Galatians are prepared. They are prepared to desert the one who has called them in the grace of Christ. They are ready to desert God the Father. And here we see that Paul, in terms of his tone, he's saying, those who are preaching this other gospel, let them be eternally condemned. Notice his tone. Notice the tone that Paul has. He knows that the gospel is at stake. And he gets right to the point. He says, if they're preaching this other gospel, which is really no gospel at all, let them be accursed. When I was 15, 16 years old, I had a mentor. And my mentor was a seminary student at the time. And one of the things that he usually did whenever we had conversations, he would always share with me the things that he's been learning in school. And probably that's why, as mentioned in the TLB counselor appreciation video, why I tend to do that too, I guess. I share a lot of things that I've been learning, whether it's Hebrew related, Greek related, whatever. Okay, I think I picked it up all the way back then. And I really enjoyed those conversations with my mentor. And I, at that time, I started to, well, not read from cover to cover, but I started reading this theological book that I found from Pastor Enoch's office. And we started having conversations, right? And then there was one weekday, I was sick. I think I had a fever. And so I didn't go to school. And about around noon, close to noon, I hear a doorbell at my house. I open the door, and there was this looks like a family, an older woman, an older gentleman, and a toddler, preschool child. And I noticed that they were holding some Bible, scripture, and they were holding pamphlets, and the pamphlets called Watchtower pamphlets. Those of you who know Watchtower pamphlets, those are the pamphlets from Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay? And when I opened the door, and they said, we want to share a message with you. But because I saw that Watchtower pamphlet, I just went straight up to the Jehovah's and asked them a straight up question. Do you believe in the doctrine of the Trinity? I don't think they were expecting me to say that. But they were like, no. And I did something, and I don't encourage any of you to do this, okay? After they said no, I just closed the door. And I just waited for them to walk away, okay? they were still staying there for a while. I could still hear them like whispering. I just waited for them to walk away. When I think about that moment, what if I didn't have a mentor who spent time discussing with me truth of the gospel message? What if I didn't have, at that time, I didn't have a mentor who was willing to discuss all these theological debates, all these theological understandings? What is the Trinity? None of us here can fully grasp what is the Trinity. We know it's biblical truth, but none of us can fully wrap our head around it. What if I didn't have a mentor who was walking alongside me to have these discussions with me? The scary thought is, the scary thought that comes to my mind is, I could have led astray. I could have allowed the Jehovah's Witness family into my house. After all, they talk about Jesus too, don't they? They talk about Jesus, but they have a totally different understanding of who Jesus is. They don't regard him as both fully man and fully God. Not only that, they don't regard the Holy Spirit as fully God, they regard the Holy Spirit as some applied power, some active force. So don't even hold to the personality of the Holy Spirit. What if I didn't have a mentor to guide me in that truth, in that teaching? I could have been led astray. I could have become a Jehovah's Witness, following after a false teaching. We all need the kind of mentor in our lives that speaks truth to us, the truth of the gospel message. One pastor has once said, we constantly need the gospel to be preached to us. We constantly need the gospel to be preached to us. We tend to forget the significance of it. And we need to be reminded, what is the truth of the gospel message? And it's not like Jehovah's Witnesses are the only ones that are teaching this false teaching, such false teaching. There's also something called the prosperity gospel, right? Or better known as the health and wealth gospel. What do they teach? Well, they teach that financial blessing is the will of God for Christians. That it is the will of God for Christians, for His people to be happy. That the health and wealth teaches that the importance of personal empowerment. It even teaches that Christ's atonement is to be interpreted in light of alleviation of sickness and poverty. But we know that's not the gospel. If Paul were here today, he would say, that is not the gospel. This health and wealth gospel, that is not the gospel. In fact, it's just not one at all. We shouldn't even call it that. The gospel is when we recognize that we are sinners. in need of the grace of God, in need of Christ who died for our sins on the cross, who rose again on the third day, that salvation is by grace alone, justification by faith alone. We all need mentors to remind us of the truth of the gospel message, or we are in danger of being led astray by false teaching. So that's point one. We have a second question, don't we? Second question is, how can a Christian mentor help his or her mentees when they are struggling with their identity? That brings us to our second passage, Galatians chapter 3. And just to give us some context, so because we're kind of skipping around. So after our passage that we just read in chapter 1, Paul goes on to defend his apostleship. Because he realized that these false teachers from Jerusalem, not only are they preaching that the Galatian Christians should not, it's not just faith in Christ, but they need to be circumcised, but because of the way of their teaching, they are putting Paul's apostleship in question. Whether Paul's apostleship in terms of what he was teaching was actually true. And Paul goes on, he defends his apostleship, and he affirms that justification, the way that we are declared righteous before God, is by faith, not by works of the law. Which brings us to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplied the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, and you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So how can a Christian mentor help his or her mentees when they are struggling with their identity? Here's the answer. The Christian mentor reminds them of their experience and identity in Christ. The Christian mentor reminds them of their experience and identity in Christ. And we find this very clear in chapter 3. Why is Paul asking this, all these questions, right? Why is Paul asking this, that whether you are, let me ask you, did you receive the Spirit by works or by hearing with faith? Clearly, the answer is by hearing with faith. When Paul first preached the gospel to them, it was so vivid. It was so vivid. It was vividly portrayed that Christ Jesus was crucified. And so Paul goes on these rhetorical questions to affirm everything that you have experienced is not by works of the law. I didn't preach that to you. Everything you experienced with the Spirit, with the miracles, that's a result of your faith in Christ. And not only that, he's not only referring to their experience, but he also goes back to the Old Testament. He goes back to Abraham. Right? He goes back to Abraham in two places, Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. In verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So one's standing, righteous standing before God is not on the basis of one's works of the law. It's not on the basis of circumcision, of following the dietary laws. Just as Abraham is basis of faith. On the basis of faith, one is credited righteousness. Not the righteousness of our own, but God's righteousness. Not only that, he argues from Genesis 15, okay, which is actually two chapters from before, from these Jewish Christian men are arguing from Genesis 17, but because it's in Genesis 17 that these Judaizers, these Jewish Christians, missionaries, are saying that you have to be circumcised on the basis of Genesis 17, because it's in Genesis 17 that God gave the covenant of circumcision to Abraham. But what does Paul do? No. Before he gave the covenant of circumcision, you can't nullify what God has said in Genesis 15. Genesis 15 says, and you shall all the nations, no, actually, Genesis 12 says, and you shall all the nations be blessed. Genesis 15 says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So what we hear is, what we see is a Christian mentor is one who reminds us of our experience and our identity in Christ Jesus. I remember when little over a year ago, Randall, our youth and children's, our previous youth and children's ministry coordinator, he over a year ago he told me, I was sitting in the fellowship hall. It was after Newton North Fellowship, and he came up and he told me that he was resigning, and he told me that that he felt the calling from the Lord to be in ministry elsewhere. And I remember when I first heard that, I was starting to panic because, you know, I just started to come here at Newton campus. I just started my internship. And the anxiety just built up because, you know, I almost didn't know what to say. And in one sense, I was like, great, you know, God is leading you somewhere. And another answer, I was like, so what's going to happen to TOB? What's going to happen to junior worship? And is there going to be a VBS 2015? Is there going to be a TLB retreat 2015? All these questions was just swirling in my mind. And I remember in TLB retreat 2014, during free time, Reno and I talked together, and I was just expressing to him all these worries, okay? That I was just panicking. I didn't know what's going to happen, who is going to, you know, fill in these gaps, fill in these spots or these programs that we have. And he saw right through me. He said to me, Sam, you may or may not take on those responsibilities, okay? But he saw right through me, he said, but you have the tendency to take skills, responsibilities that you have, the way you perform in certain things, your tasks, and you identify with them. Is that biblical? Now, my original thought, well, I guess. I mean, when I first heard, I was like, I mean, that's what I do. You know, those are the stuff that I do. Those are skills that God has given me. And he reminded me, and PT reminds me too, that our identity is not based on the things we do. Our identity is not based on the skills that we have, not based on our performance. Our identity is in Christ. Our identity is in Christ as a beloved child of God. And when I first heard that from Randall, it's not that I stopped panicking. It's not that I stopped being anxious, but it was a reality. Because I always critique myself. And I always identify myself based on what I do. But in reality, our identity is in Christ. And we are beloved children of God. Maybe there's some of you in this room who identify yourselves based upon your job. I remember when my dad was ill, was sick with cancer, he couldn't work. He was always at home by the care of a nurse or by the care of my mom. And as I looked at him, I could see that he lost a sense of identity because he couldn't work. He couldn't provide for his family as he used to. But we have to understand that our jobs, our responsibilities, those fluctuate. Those change. But what remains constant because of our faith in Christ is our identity in Christ. That we are beloved children of God. So that's our second point. Okay. Our third question that we are looking at today. Third one. In what way does a Christian mentor view his or her mentees? In what way does a Christian mentor view his or her mentees? And the answer is this. The Christian mentor views his or her mentees as his or her spiritual children. The Christian mentor views his or her mentees as his or her spiritual children. Now we come to our final passage, Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 to 20. Now again, we're skipping around, so let me sort of catch you up. So from where we left off, Paul then argues that those who are righteous live by faith in Christ Jesus. Not only that, that the reason why God gave the laws was because of our sin. It's supposed to hold us. It's because of our sin. To hold us until the promise that was given to him would be fulfilled. The promise of the coming of Christ. In chapter 3 it says, now before it came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian. Law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. When we come to chapter 4, verses 12 to 20, we get a real glimpse of just the relationship that Paul really had between himself and the Galatians. Let's read. And it says, chapter 4, verses 12 to 20. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the pains of, in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Here in this passage, we clearly see that when Paul was with the Galatian Christians during the first missionary journey, Paul has trial of his own. He had a bodily ailment, most likely as some sort of vision problem. Some scholars attribute that this vision problem is the same problem that he mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 of the thorn in the flesh. But even in the midst of it, he says that Galatians really cared for him. That the relationship between them was, yes, he preached to them the gospel, but in response, they really cared for Paul. Care so much that he knows that they would even gouge out their eyes and give them to Paul. He mentions that he's been telling them the truth, and that these Jewish Christian missionaries want to make much of them. These Galatian Christians to become Jews so that they can make much of them, so that they can go back to Jerusalem and tell the leaders of Jerusalem, hey, we were able to have the Galatian Christians become Jews so that they can be made much of. But here, in verse 19, I think it's a touching moment. He calls the Galatian Christians my little children. If you guys don't know Andy Tay, he was my first and second grade Sunday school teacher. And during TLB retreat, when we were both very exhausted, we both sat on the couch opposite of each other. And he was asking me just, you know, classes I'm taking, whether I'm taking any summer classes. And, you know, I updated him, no, I'm actually a full-time intern here, and so forth. I don't remember exactly how the conversation went, but he said something to the effect that just like he always considers his boys as always his boys, his kids, that he considers me always as one of his kids. When I first heard that, I was like, but I was a first and second grader. I'm 28 years old now. And I know for you people, you think that's old, and then for you people, you think that's young. I get that. But then I couldn't really grasp around that because I am 28 years old. I can't really fully understand why does he, after all these years, that he would still consider me as one of his kids. Until 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, I decided to visit Teens and TWR. And I haven't been to Teens and TWR for over a decade. Yes, I'm old. I get it. Over a decade, okay? I have not been there since 2005. I have not stepped foot in Teens or TWR since 2005. And I stepped foot in there the first time, and I felt old. I felt really old because all the TLB counselors are here. They're older than me, so I kind of feel younger. But then the ones, you know, the counselors over there, they're kind of same age as me, and then, you know, I don't have that feeling anymore. Calvin told me to just accept it. It's better to just accept it. Anyway, as I was there, I saw three of my Sunday school students who I taught when I was back in Chinatown. I saw Bennett Yee. You guys may know Wendy and Chuck Yee's son. I saw Caitlin Ho, Michael Ho and Peggy Ho's son, daughter, I mean. And I saw Evan, Pastor Enoch's eldest son. All of them were my Sunday school students at one point. Evan, I taught when he was in third grade. Bennett, Caitlin also taught when she was in third grade. Bennett, I've taught twice in the third grade and fourth grade. And somehow when I saw them, my mind was thinking they were still in third grade. But I guess in my mind, I was like, that when I left Chinatown and came here, that time just somehow stopped. And then when I came back, I was like, whoa, it's really different. They're older now. They're in teens with a reason now. And when I saw them, I thought, I still consider them as my kids. They're my Sunday school kids. I finally understood what Andy was saying. Because of spending so much time in mentoring them, walking a lot alongside them, teaching them, we come to see them as our own spiritual kids. And even for right now, you know, between now I'm here in, you know, June worship and TLB, I begin to see you guys as my spiritual kids. You know? That we want to, as TLB counselors, we always want to make ourselves, you know, available to all you guys. I know you guys are not always hunky-dory. You guys face a lot of difficulties. But as we see you guys as our own spiritual kids, we really want to open ourselves up to you and be available to you, to pray with you, to walk alongside you in your faith, to be the listening ear, to offer advice when you want it. The Christian mentor views his or her mentees as his or her spiritual children. So now that we've answered all three questions, right? The Christian mentor views his or her mentees as their spiritual children. We saw that the Christian mentor reminds them of the truth in the gospel message, and that the Christian mentor reminds them of the experience and identity in Christ. If I were to sum this up into one main idea, one homiletical idea, it would be this. Christian mentors show their care by speaking truth into our lives in order that we might not be led astray by false teaching. Christian mentors show their care by speaking truth into our lives in order that we might not be led astray by false teaching. Some of you in this room had the opportunity to mentor people. And I ask you, for the people that you mentored, have you stayed in touch with them? How are they doing? How is their faith? Do they need prayer? Do they need to be reminded of the truth of the gospel message? Do they need you to remind them of their experience and identity in Christ? And then there are some of you who had not had the opportunity to mentor at all, who find themselves either too young. But I also ask you, who are the people that you know that would be desired to be mentored? Some of you are will be participating in Project Destiny. You're going to be spending a month, at least a month and a half with these middle schoolers, discipling them, mentoring them, walking alongside them, teaching them the truth of the gospel. Some of you may not be doing PD. Instead, you're going to be involved with Vacation Bible School. You're going to spend a week either as a crew leader or a station leader teaching kids. Those are opportunities for you to be a mentor. So I just want to close just to reflect. Who are the people that you have mentored? If you have mentored, who are the people? Have you stayed in touch with them? Do you know how they're doing? And for those who have not, I challenge you to look for those who desire to be mentored, who desire to for you to impart upon them your experience of what you have learned in Christ. Let's spend some time in reflection and then close this in prayer.